Our Bible reading this morning is actually two readings, both from the book of John, and the first passage is from John chapter 1, starting at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And then we move to John chapter 8. Verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true, because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am the one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Amen. It's very prophetic, actually, in verse 6 of that first reading from John chapter 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John, we're very grateful to you this morning for leading our thoughts. May God bless you as you speak to us, and may he bless us and give us attentive hearts and minds that are waiting to receive what we hear from you. God bless you. Amen.
Good morning. Let's start by imagining a girl called Lisa. On her 16th birthday, Lisa's parents and her older sister take her out to lunch. In the evening, one of her friends rings her up. Can you come round and help me with my homework? Lisa reluctantly cycles round to her friend's house. She rings the doorbell. When the door opens, Lisa is confronted by her sister and a dozen of her friends shouting out, "Surprise party!" and singing "Happy Birthday to You." Later, Lisa smiles at her sister, saying, "I love surprise parties. Thank you. You really kept me in the dark." So we use the words dark and light to refer to the absence and presence of knowledge and understanding. For example, when someone suddenly understands something, we say that they've had a light bulb moment. And if they start making good choices because of this, we say that they've seen the light. And if someone is informed and sensitive regarding the needs of others, we may describe them as enlightened. But what is the source of true knowledge and understanding? Consider the term the Enlightenment. This is used for the intellectual developments in 18th century Europe, which are also known as the Age of Reason. Some of the writings of the philosophers of that time align with God's truth, and some do not. But no one would describe John Locke or Voltaire or Rousseau as the light of the world. And if any modern intellectual described themselves as the light of the world, they would be inviting ridicule. And yet Jesus makes this extraordinary claim: I am the light of the world. It is a profound statement. But Jesus is also making an invitation. If spiritually you are in a dark place, if you're confused as to what really matters, if you are cut off from God, then come to me. In response, some people were drawn to Jesus, but others distanced themselves from him. In today's passage, we see the Pharisees propose that Jesus's claim to be the light of the world can be ignored because it's not backed up by anyone else, ideally a person of authority such as a high priest. But Jesus replies that his claim is backed up by none other than God the Father. The Gospels record many examples of this endorsement. You see, the scribes and Pharisees knew that when Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," he was claiming to be the Messiah. As in the prophecy of Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light." Likewise, in Isaiah's chapters 42 and 49, we read that the servant of the Lord will be a light for the Gentiles. But just as Jesus is the true light, there are also false lights. In particular, Satan disguises himself as a messenger of light, as we read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. So in our time, we see people hopelessly searching for ultimate meaning in various philosophies, religions, and projects. For example, astrology, the idea that a person's life is influenced by the position and movement of the stars and planets. Or political ideologies, ranging from Marxist theories of oppression to right-wing conspiracy theories. Or false religions. Or scientific knowledge. Some people may feel that when we can fully understand how the universe started, or when we can explain human consciousness, then we'll be enlightened. Or there's popular psychology, the idea that if I can understand my personality, Then I can make sense of life, or the search for identity. For example, I'll find meaning when I have my professional qualification, or when I can pay for a particular lifestyle, or when I belong to a particular group. Now, some of these things are partly good, but none can tell us the true meaning of life. And just as 16-year-old Lisa was in the dark about her birthday party, many of our friends, relations, colleagues, and neighbors are in the dark about the wonderful party that is the kingdom of God. And Jesus is still calling out, "I am the light of the world." Jesus says we don't need to look anywhere else for ultimate understanding, only to him. And by our words and actions, we Christians need to be his voice today. But some people prefer to avoid enlightenment. Why? Well, the answer, of course, is that there is, in all of us, a tendency to avoid uncomfortable truths. For example, consider industrialized countries. How are we responding to the warnings about climate change? But spiritually, there are truths more uncomfortable than climate change. We read about these in the Bible. Here are some of them. God is my creator. I owe my very existence to him. God is holy. I am, by nature, a rebel against him. Only God can save me. I cannot save myself. Jesus is rightfully my Lord and King. Jesus is coming back as judge. The light that Jesus brings opens our minds and hearts to truths such as these. But just as people are deaf to the warnings about climate change, so people close their ears to the truths that Jesus reveals. In John 3, verses 19 and 20, we read, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." This leads us to consider two aspects of spiritual darkness. Firstly, there is secrecy. In the darkness of secrecy, we trust that what we do will be unobserved. For example, a bribe is generally given in secret. Likewise, pornography on the internet is generally viewed in private, and users often ensure their browsing history is hidden or deleted. People foolishly imagine that God is not watching them. But at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we read that God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And Psalm 90, verse 8 says of God, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." So we need to live in the light of Christ. As it says in 1 John 1 verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." Perhaps there's someone here who should share their struggles and failures with a trusted Christian friend. A friend who can pray into their lives the power of the blood of Jesus. And on a practical level, if someone is struggling with what's on the internet, then maybe a friend can share accountability software. It's about walking in the light. Secondly, spiritual darkness is about lies and deception. For example, evil is often renamed with a euphemism to disguise its true nature. Thus, a bribe is called a gift. Pornography is called adult entertainment. And a hurtful insult is dismissed as just a joke. Consider that in Canada, there is provision of medical assistance in dying, MAID. Surely this means dying people getting medical help. How could that be a bad thing? But to their credit, the American Medical Association have described MAID as physician-assisted suicide, making it clear what is actually going on. Furthermore, people may be enticed into destructive behavior by lies such as, it's harmless, it can't be wrong if it feels right, and everybody does it. Perhaps the most deceptive lie is this, it's the loving thing to do. For example, we understand that in many instances of adultery, love is the stated motivation. Or consider being tempted to lie. Do we justify lying on the grounds that it's the loving thing to do? Whereas actually, the usual motivation is to avoid our own inconvenience or embarrassment. Isaiah 5 verse 20 shows that God is not fooled. We read, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. And then there are lies about God that circulate in our society, leaving people in the dark. For example, some people say, I believe that there is a God, but it's impossible to know him personally. Contrast this with the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And some people believe that God was an idea invented by primitive societies to explain things they couldn't otherwise explain. In other words, humans invented God. But Genesis 1 verse 27 tells the true story. God created mankind. And some people believe that God is the universal spirit that lives inside all people and all animals and trees and rivers and crystals. In fact, God is simply the spirit of the natural world. In contrast, Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven. And then people are in the dark about the Christian faith. Have you heard lies such as these? It's all right to be a Christian as long as it's private. Or it's all right as long as you don't take it too seriously or become too emotional. Contrast these ideas with what Jesus says. in John 10, verse 10. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or consider another lie, popular in some churches. Come and be a Christian. You can experience community and well-being. As for taking the Bible seriously, and as for baptism and discipleship, well, they're optional. After all, we don't want you to feel uncomfortable. Consider these ideas contrasted with the words of Jesus in John 10, verse 35. Scripture cannot be set aside. And in Matthew 28, 19, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So we see the spiritual darkness is not just about murder, people trafficking and child abuse. It's also about the dark corners of our own thinking and our own hearts, into which we have not yet allowed the light of Jesus to shine. So yes, society needs Jesus, the light of the world. And so do we. Imagine you want to buy an old house. A basic survey is paid for by the mortgage lender, and the report will contain information such as it's semi-detached, it's built of bricks, and it has a roof. But you approach a surveyor for a home buyer report, as this may reveal important hidden things, such as the need for electrical wiring to be renewed. However, given the age of the house, the surveyor strongly recommends the much more expensive full structural survey. And sure enough, when the surveyor pulls up the floorboards and shines the torch underneath, there is dry rot destroying the joists. And when he climbs up into the loft, his torch beam reveals that major repairs are needed to prevent the roof collapsing. Likewise, it can be costly for us to allow the light of Jesus to shine on the hidden things in the dark corners of our hearts. It will cost our pride, and very likely there will be things we need to surrender before the spiritual repairs can take place. But what hidden things might be revealed? Let me suggest three things. Firstly, our sins. Secondly, there may be hidden hurts, painful experiences, which have become a source of bitterness. Thirdly, there may be deviations from God's truth as it's revealed in Scripture, either when a truth is cut out or when a falsehood is inserted. And there is much to be found in both Old and New Testaments about false prophecy and false teaching. Now, in the church, because of different personalities and different experiences, individuals will naturally put a different emphasis on various aspects of God's truth. Take, for example, the second coming of Christ. It's not something that I think about a lot. But if I were a persecuted Christian in a society full of oppression and violence, I would yearn every day for Christ's return. So a healthy church is one where we humbly learn from each other. But if, feeling comfortable and secure, I say to myself, well, I think the second coming was completed when the Spirit of Jesus came at Pentecost. After 2,000 years, it's pretty clear nothing else is going to happen. If I believe that, then a falsehood of darkness has taken root in me. But let us remember, whatever our hidden things are, the light that Jesus shines is not a light of condemnation. The truth he reveals is not only about our sins, wounds, and unbelief, it's also about God's grace. We read in John 1, verse 17, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So I suggest it's usually best that we do not ourselves poke about in our dark corners, but rather ask the Spirit of Jesus to shine his light in his time and in his way. For not only is he an expert surveyor of our hearts, but he is also our only source of grace. Let me finish with some words of encouragement from Colossians 1 verse 13, where we read that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's have a minute of silence to respond to what we have heard.